Thank you, Paul, for going through that long passage this morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. I will admit that I struggled this week in getting this message together. There are so many thoughts I had. I'm tired, and my house is a mess. I'm trying to come up with a message to talk about what keeps us from doing outreach or doing it well. And honestly, that's one of the hardest things to think about right now. Like, where is the time or space for that to even happen? I feel like I can barely keep my life in order some days. How can I even reach beyond myself? I do actually have a message this morning. I came up with some words, but they're just as much for me to hear and process as they are for any of you. And maybe that was part of the struggle, doing my own self-work in the process, because we all know self-work is hard. So unconventional outreach, what does that even mean? Sarah gave us an introduction 2 weeks ago, and last week Carol Tobin gave us insight into her life, how she has lived out unconventional outreach, and invited us to figure out what the story is, the gospel story, and what brings us into contact with that story. She mentioned that we may discover pockets of unbelief as we go through that process. And that sometimes can feel a little scary to think about and name when it comes to talking about our faith and how we see the gospel story. Today, I want to walk down that path a bit in regards to disbelief and also a few other things that might keep us from doing outreach well or sometimes at all. What holds us back and how do we move forward? So I started with, if something is in this case, unconventional, there's usually a flip side to that. In this case, conventional. So I wanted to look a little bit at the idea of conventional outreach, so I Googled ideas, which is always good, right, Google, and found a website that lists 30 or more outreach ideas, and here's a bit of what they had to say. The church exists to introduce people to Jesus. And this is why we constantly need to come up with new church outreach ideas. That sounds exhausting. And you can expect to make a financial investment for any outreach, but some opportunities are going to cost more than others. Hopefully, you can expect a greater outcome with a larger capital investment. Church or business, I'm not sure. And you can plan all the outreach ideas you want, but your church will not see growth unless members of the community actually attend. So once you have your event specifics planned, you'll need to plan how to market the event. Great, so now we have a marketing department at church. I'm not saying that this is the conventional definition of outreach, but it is obviously a definition that many churches are using as their guide. And honestly, it felt a bit sketchy. I didn't see a human element when I read those words. I saw dollar signs and power and strategy. It seemed more like a business model. So then I wanted to look at the idea of unconventional. And what does that mean exactly? A few definitions of unconventional that I came across. Being out of the ordinary. Not based on or conforming to what is generally done or believed. Singular, fresh, different, unorthodox. And as I thought about that, I thought, this sounds a lot like how Jesus lived his life. He didn't fit the mold of a king. He was different and unorthodox. He gave pushback to the Jewish teachers and leaders, often giving a fresh take on things. So this matches up with what Sarah was naming, that we want to look at Jesus as our model for this unconventional outreach that we're focusing on. So I made my way to the Gospels to see what we can learn from Jesus. A pretty simple task. That conventional idea that I referenced talks about huge financial investments, and basically, if you're not willing to lay down the big bucks, you won't see a return. Jesus, on the other hand, tells his disciples in Luke 9, as they were being sent out, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, bread, money, not even an extra tunic. They were to rely solely on the responsibility of the hospitality on those they were going to proclaim the kingdom. Then they talk about how when you plan outreach events, you have all kinds of specifics, you have to consider marketing, or you won't have people show up. I remember that Jesus was part of some larger events. So I wanted to take a look at how he went about doing those. I'm assuming he sent out invitations and had everything catered. On several occasions, we read of great crowds following Jesus and the disciples as they traveled. One story, according to the Gospels, is the feeding of the 5,000. In this story, the disciples were actually on their way to rest because they had been kind of going nonstop. They were spotted getting into the boat. By the time they had gotten to the other shore, there was a crowd there. Jesus felt compassion for these people and began to teach them. And at some point, they realized it was necessary for people, for everyone to eat. And they realized that there, amongst the crowd, there was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not exactly a catered spread. Jesus blessed and broke the bread, and all the people ate that day, and there were 12 baskets left over. No marketing, no financial investments. Those are just 2 quick examples of Jesus' unconventional approach to outreach. I continued perusing through the Gospels for more clarity. There are so many paths that I could have explored, but kept coming back to me was the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. From what we read, Jesus receives the Holy Spirit when he's baptized. The Spirit is upon him as he goes throughout his ministry, healing people physically, spiritually, teaching, being with people, seeing people, hearing their stories, and even weeping with them. As we read in the scripture passage in John 14, Jesus says, he will ask God to give the disciples a counselor, advocate, helper, which is the Holy Spirit, for when Jesus, their first advocate, is no longer with them. And this advocate will remain with them and us, teach them and us, and remind them and us of what Jesus has said and done. We see this giving of the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost when the believers were gathered together and were each filled with the Holy Spirit. And upon our acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit also. I don't believe that this is new information for many of us here today. What I think can be new or difficult for us is to comprehend what exactly the presence of the Holy Spirit actually means and looks like in our lives and our ability to do outreach. As I sat down earlier in the week, I jotted down a few ideas of what holds us back from doing outreach well. Fear, selfishness, time, feeling inadequate or unprepared, unbelief, busyness, lack of understanding of what outreach can look like, or our expectations of what outreach should be. Thinking about these things, I felt like the Holy Spirit played into several of those. Are we fearful because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit? Do we feel inadequate or unprepared because we feel like we have all the answers? Because we should have all the answers. Do we have an unbelief or lack of belief in regards to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? I want to share with you now a few stories from my life with my interactions and impressions of the Holy Spirit. I recently read Sarah Wanger Shank's new book entitled Tongue Tied, Learning the Lost Art of Talking About Faith, in which she addresses what she has witnessed as the diminishing ability for those of us within the church to talk about our faith with others. She lays out 6 reasons she believes that have led to this situation. One of those reasons being the disillusionment or disappointment with the faith we inherited. And I admittedly struggle to talk about faith outside of church, and especially in particular contexts. And I believe, for me, that some of that relates to being disappointed with the faith I inherited. For example, I'm guessing that most of you have heard and maybe even used the phrase, it's a God thing. And this phrase has become difficult for me to hold. It's not a bad phrase or altogether untrue, but it's when and how I'm hearing this phrase being used. When something good has happened, when something worked out, or when something goes well. But what does that mean when something doesn't go the way we'd hoped or we're disappointed, or we've been hurt. Where is God in those times? I hear people say things like, this always happens to me, or the world is against me. Why does nothing ever go my way? There's so much negativity that surrounds the circumstances. So is God only responsible for things when they go right? Where is God amidst the trials and struggle of life? Is God causing those also, or just non-existent as they arise? For me, it began feeling like this phrase had become overused, frivolous, and that people had lost the actual ability to recognize God. It became good things equal a God thing. Bad things equal silence or woe is me. It wasn't about I was retyping stuff this morning and I think I got some stuff jumbled. So I began to wonder, how does that sound to the people around us? If they're struggling and all they hear is about good things equaling God things, do they begin to feel like God doesn't care about them? So my response in not wanting to make God feel prosperity gospel-like, I didn't talk about God's presence in most parts of life. In the end, I too had diminished my capacity to recognize God. And I am still in the process of figuring out how to move myself to a more balanced view, becoming more comfortable naming God's presence and willing to have hard conversations with others, myself, and God. To be clear, I never lost my faith in God, but it wasn't as deep as it could have been. Relationships are strengthened when we acknowledge the other person and spend time with them. Another story is part of my from childhood. As I mentioned previously, I struggle with anxiety, and this is something from early childhood. I remember laying in bed at night, and I would begin to shake profusely. My knees, which kind of feel like they were knocking together. My teeth would chatter, and I was cold even though I was laying in bed. And of course, not knowing what was happening, I would become even more scared. And a few times I remember being able to walk over to my parents' room, wake up my mom, and tell her what was happening. I don't remember all the details, but I know on more than one occasion, she prayed with me for God to take away what was happening. And more than once, my body would relax, my shaking would slow, and I would feel warmth and peace come over me. At later times, I was able to pray on my own and receive that same presence of what I believe to be the Holy Spirit. For me, those times are probably still some of the most vivid Holy Spirit experiences. During my 2 years in the Gambia, I had numerous encounters with the spiritual realm, some being the Holy Spirit and others of the enemy. This story isn't so much about experiencing the Holy Spirit, but about my unhindered belief in the Holy Spirit's ability to do something. I lived in a family compound in my village with my teammate Crystal. We lived in two rooms that were next door to another family, and I would be lying if I said their son Sarifo wasn't my favorite. He was about 5 years old when we arrived. He had the biggest and brightest eyes, a squeaky little voice, and a laugh that was so adorable and contagious. Not quite a year into my term, I remember sitting on our front porch, and little Sarifo was lying on a mat, obviously not feeling well. I went over and I sat next to him and remembered silently praying for him, asking God to not let him die. My prayer caught me off guard. He was just running around playing. Kids get sick all the time. They feel better in a couple days. Why would I pray for his life to be spared? The next day, our team went to the city to get groceries and use the internet at the cafe. So we sat at the cafe that day. My phone rang, and a friend from the village called to tell us that there was going to be a funeral at our compound that day. The custom was if a person dies and they can be buried before sundown, they are buried that same day. I asked what he was talking about. And he said that Sarifo had died. We grabbed our stuff and quickly drove back to the village. We arrived in time for the ceremony in which Sarifo's little body was laid in the middle of the compound, rolled up in a mat. Besides the designated mourners in the compound, no one cried during the ceremony, except for Crystal and me. We were a mess. In that moment, I begged God to bring Sarifo back to life. I was like, God, we're in a Muslim community. You could be known and glorified in an instant. And it made so much sense to me. I stared so long and hard at that rolled up mat, just waiting for Sarifo to sit up. As they carried his body behind the compound to be buried, I expected one of them to return saying that he was alive. A bit later, they all returned, and he had been buried and remained buried. And I sat there not knowing what to do. That experience didn't make me angry, maybe a little initially, with God, but it made me realize that in my inmost being, I truly believe that God can raise someone from the dead. And sometimes when I'm feeling disconnected or distant from the Holy Spirit, I remember that day when my faith was big. Do we truly believe that God is at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us? Do we have faith that the Holy Spirit can heal? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit that fell upon Jesus after his baptism is also with us? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is teaching us, reminding us of Jesus, our model for unconventional outreach? Jesus, who healed, who walked with, ate with, and wept with people he met along the way during his rather short stint on earth. In our reading from John 14 in verses 18 to 21, Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is a book we have at home titled God's Love in My Heart. And I've read it numerous times, and this last week I was reading it for the Wednesday morning story time that I do with the young kids here at Zion. And I was struck by the simplicity of the story and its relevance to the idea of unconventional outreach. So I want to go ahead and share this story with you now. We have two little rabbits here. Big and Boo were resting after bouncing in the forest all day. They were a long way from home, and Boo was very tired. "I don't think I can make it all the way back to the burrow," said Boo. "My paws are just too sore." Big smiled and Boo and took Boo's hand. "Well, I know you can do it," said Big. "And do you know why? Because God's love in our hearts makes us strong." As they walked, Big began to explain. "God's love is so sweet, it can scent every flower. God's love is so calm, it turns storms into showers. God's love is so big, it soars above the trees. And it's mighty enough to rush streams into the seas. God's love is so bright, it can light up the night and softly cap mountains with blankets of white. God's love is so happy, gray skies turn to blue. God's love paints each rainbow with colorful hues. God's love is so endless, it goes on and on, and carpets your pathway no matter how long. God's love is so big, it's amazing, it's huge. Wait, can you feel it? It lives inside of you. With God's love in our hearts, we can be really strong and do kind and thoughtful things all the day long. Before they knew it, Big and Boo were home, snuggled up in their cozy burrow. "Isn't God's love amazing?" Big whispered to Boo. But Boo was sound asleep, dreaming of God's big love. This love, this great, great love, is in each of us. I like to imagine this love as the Holy Spirit's presence with us. Some of us, like Boo, are tired and our paws are sore, and we can't remain where we are. We have to keep moving forward, leaning into the model that Jesus gave us for doing outreach, knowing that we might be the physical representation of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And remember, with God's love in our hearts, we can be really strong and do kind and thoughtful things all the day long. And right now, with as much as people are at odds with one another, doing kind and thoughtful things can look unconventional. And as we fall asleep tonight, I pray like Boo, we too can dream of God's big love and how we can share that with others we encounter in our daily lives.